Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Rui Dominguez, like Steve. I'm just a member of the congregation here at Oak Hall. And I've got the real privilege this evening of taking us through Ezra 8. I say a real privilege, but this week it's been really difficult to get my head around this. I've spoken to a couple of people and they've said, not sure I've ever heard anybody preaching on Ezra 8. I looked at a Bible commentary and it said, this is the hardest passage in Ezra to preach. And that's with a passage that we've got next week, which is really going to be challenging. Really challenging. But we're looking at Ezra 8. If you want to look at it in one of the church Bibles, it's on page 480. But I'd like to start by saying that there is a real danger with tonight's passage. A real danger with this bit of Ezra 8. And it's a danger that some churches have fallen into. So it's one that we as a church need to be aware of and need to guard against. When we read it, we can sometimes think that we can claim some promises from God that we can't. In this chapter that we're going to look at tonight, we see God's humble servant Ezra being blessed by God. Being blessed in so many different ways. And we'll go through those when we actually look through Ezra 8. And it can be very easy and very dangerous to think that we too but can be blessed by God the same way. That we can be blessed by doing the same things that Ezra has done. I think the image that came to me as I was looking at this, it could lead to us thinking of God as our own personal genie in a bottle that we can command to do whatever we want if we say the right words, do the right things in the right words. We could even, if we did all the right words, pray for England to win the World Cup. Or pray for Govia Thameslink to run a train service. Well, that's not what this passage is about. This passage can get you into trouble if you think it is about that sort of thing. If you think that you can actually do things in the way that Ezra did, and that your life or the problems in your life will all be sorted, or that some area of your ministry will be sorted. This is not about treating God as our own personal genie. He's not there to grant our every wish as long as we do and say the right things. And the reason for that is that we have to remember that as we read this part of the Bible, as we read the Old Testament, Jesus hasn't come yet. This is before Jesus lived, died, and was resurrected. People followed God in a really different way to the way that we do today. We can learn a lot from this. I'm not saying that the Old Testament is bad for us to be studying or bad for us to be looking at. But we live in different times. We live after Jesus introduced a new way of relating to God. Not through sacrifices. Because actually, at the time of sacrifice, it still led to blessings and curses on the people. In the Old Testament, God cursed and blessed them, depending on how the people at the time, their relationship was going with God. They had times of blessing under David and Solomon. And also as they grew as a nation in Egypt. But they also had times of being cursed by God, of his judgment falling on them. I thought about the time when they were standing on the edge of a promised land and they were about to step forward. And they just didn't have the bottle to do it. They didn't have that faith, that confidence in God to step forward apart from two people. And God cursed them and said, this whole generation won't go into the promised land apart from the two who did believe in me. Or probably more in the mind of the listeners to this passage in Ezra, actually, it would have been really fresh in their minds, the exile to Babylon. They had disobeyed God and God had sent a curse on them, shipping the whole nation and destroying the temple and destroying their way of worshipping and shipping it all off to Babylon. That would have been really fresh in the minds of these listeners as they listened to Ezra being read to them. But as they listened to Ezra and as they listened to Nehemiah, the other book in here, they would have seen that there was a restoration of proper temple worship. That's what we've seen so far in Ezra. But there was a restoring of the actual temple in Jerusalem as well. And with Ezra, we started looking at this last week, there is a returning to God's teaching as well. There is a return to God's words. They would have seen that a restored relationship with God, and they would have seen these blessings coming as a result of that. But like I said right at the beginning, we don't live in Ezra's time. We don't live the way Ezra's listeners live. We live after Jesus lived on this earth. And we're going to be celebrating his death and his sacrifice for us. But through his death and his sacrifice, he brings blessings to us, different blessings to the one that Ezra and the people had there. But I want to start actually not in Ezra, but actually I want to start by just reading a little bit of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read this to you. It's just a few verses there. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plans of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Ephesians is packed full of the blessings that we enjoy now, this side of the cross, that we enjoy because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. We have election from the beginning. God's planned for us to be part of his family, to be elected and to be chosen right from the beginning of time. We're adopted into God's family. The King of Kings is our Father because of what Jesus has done. We're redeemed. There is a price that needs to be paid for the way that we live, and we are redeemed. We are forgiven. We can have insight into some of God's all-embracing purpose. We don't have complete insight into it, but we can have some insight into what God's purpose is. We can have the privilege of becoming his people. And we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, this guarantee, this stamp that says we are God's. That's just a few verses in Ephesians that tell of the blessings that we have this side of the cross. And I think that these ways that God blesses us are much more significant and lasting than some of the physical blessings that we're going to see in Ezra now. And I just wanted to set that out now, so that when you're listening to this story of Ezra, you're not thinking about the blessings that Ezra and the people get there, but you're thinking about these things. You're thinking about what God and Jesus has done for you and giving you these blessings through his son's life, death, and resurrection. So we are going to turn to Ezra now. We're finally going to get to Ezra. If you can turn to Ezra chapter 8, we're on page 480 in the church Bibles. And I just want to remind us of who Ezra is. If we look back in chapter 7, actually it's a page back, I think, in the church Bibles. Chapter 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, and in teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Ezra was a man who devoted himself to the study of God's word and teaching it to other people. That is who Ezra is. And he has a mission to take this teaching to the nation, to restore proper teaching of God's word to the people. They've had the temple, they've had the worship, they're now going to have the word brought back to them. And the king at the time, the king of that whole region, Artaxerxes, thinks this is a great mission to have. And the next quite few verses, you get the letter from Artaxerxes where he says, this is the support that I'm going to give to Ezra and to this mission that he's got to bring God's word back to his people. And it's therefore no surprise that at the end of chapter 7, from verse 27, it says, praise be to the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put into the king's heart to bring honour to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who's extended his good favour to me, that's to Ezra, before the king and his advisers and all the king's powerful officials. Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. And this is the first blessing that we see. We see God's sovereign blessing happening by God gathering a group of people to be co-missionaries with Ezra. I'm not even going to try and pronounce most of the names in that first half of Ezra. But these are the people who came from Babylon. They were still in Babylon. They hadn't come with the first return. They were still in Babylon. But they came with Ezra to fulfill his mission. They came with Ezra to bring God's teaching back to the people. And you see a long list of people there. Seems like quite a small group compared to the original group that had come back. But that's because this is a very focused group. It is there to fulfill the mission that Ezra has got. It is a group that is trying to bring God's word back into people's lives. So that's the first thing that we see. But there's a problem. Let me read from verse 15. I assembled them, this group of people who were going to be on in the mission group with Ezra. I assembled them at the canal that flows towards Ahava. And we camped there 3 days. When I checked among the people and the priests, I found no Levites there. So I summoned Eliezer, Ariel, Shemaiah, El-Nathan, Jarib, El-Nathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshulam, who were leaders, and Jorarib, and El-Nathan, who were the men of learning. And I sent them to Iddo, the leader in Kasaphia. I told them what to say to Iddo and his kinsmen, the temple servants in Kasaphia, so that they might bring attendance to us for the house of our God. Because the gracious hand of our God was on us, they brought us Sherebiah, a capable man from the descendants of Mahli, son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah's sons and brothers, 18 men, and Hashabiah, together with Jeshaiah and the descendants of Merari, and his brothers and nephews, 20 men. And they also brought 220 of the temple servants, a body that David and his officials had established to assist the Levites. All were registered by name. Ezra has looked at the group of people who were there to be on mission with him, and he's seen that Levites are missing. This group of people called Levites are missing. And that feels a bit weird. If he's bringing God's word back to the people, why does he need temple servants? Why does he need Levites to do that? But actually, he's also bringing a load of other stuff from Babylon. He's bringing gold and silver and lots of other really precious things, bringing them back to be used to worship God in Jerusalem. And Ezra, his mind is so in tune with God and what he needs to do and how he needs to do things that he says, I need Levites to help me. He remembers that when the Israelites were wandering through the deserts, it's the Levites that carried the tabernacle and it's the Levites that carried all of the precious and holy things. He knows that if he's going to do things absolutely God's ways, according to the Old Testament way of doing it, he needs Levites there as well. So he sends for the Levites. They come, they answer the call. But they answer the call because God's hand is there. God's sovereign blessing is on them. The next thing that we see is that it's the riches that we have. If I read from verse 24. Then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, together with Sherebiah and Hashabiah and 10 of their brothers, and I weighed out to them the offering of silver and gold and the articles that the king, his advisers, his officials, and all Israel present there had donated for the house of God. I weighed out to them 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 bowls of gold valued at 1,000 darics, and 2 fine articles of polished bronze, as precious as gold. And I said to them, you as well as these articles are consecrated to the Lord. The silver and gold are a free will offering to the Lord and the God of your fathers. Guard them carefully until you weigh them out in the chambers of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem before the leading priests and the Levites and the family heads of Israel. Then the priests and the Levites received the silver and gold and sacred articles that had been weighed out to be taken to the house of our God in Jerusalem. This is quite a hoard of stuff that he's taking back. I've got a reference down at the bottom of my Bible that says 650 talents of silver is 22 tons of silver. That the gold was about 19 pounds or 8.5 kilograms of solid gold. That letter that the king had sent back in, that we saw in Ezra 7, led to this massive collection of funds coming for God's work. And it was bringing a great richness back to Jerusalem with Ezra. So again, we see God's sovereign blessing through bringing riches. But then finally, the one thing they were worried about was actually that they, with all of this riches and quite a small crowd, only a few thousand people, they might get ambushed. So they were worried about the journey. It's a long journey across the desert. It was about 1,000 miles. They can't go direct across the desert. They have to go around it. So it's about 1,000 miles they had to travel. So on the 12th day, verse 31, it says in Ezra 8, on the 12th day of the first month, we set out from the Ahava Canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem, where we rested 3 days. On the 4th day in the house of our God, we weighed out the silver and gold and the sacred articles in the hands of Meremoth, son of Uriah, the priest. Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, was with him, and so were the Levites, Jozabad, son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, son of Binui. Everything was accounted for by number and weight, and the entire weight was recorded at that time. Then the exiles who returned from captivity sacrificed burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 male goats, and as a sin offering, 12 male goats. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. They also delivered the king's orders to the royal satraps and to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, who then gave assistance to the people and to the house of God. So this is the last thing that we see happening to Ezra and the people with him, that they are protected on that journey. They get from Babylon, the 1,000 miles, all the way over to Jerusalem. Every gram of silver and every gram of gold is still there. Nothing has gone missing. Nothing has been lost. Nothing has been stolen. But nothing's gone awry in this journey. God has protected them. The sovereign Lord has looked after them. But I wonder if you noticed that there were two key points, or two key things, I think, to draw out from this that then help us to see how this applies to us. In chapter 7, verse 28, it says, because the hand of the Lord my God was on me. Or in chapter 8, verse 18, because the gracious hand of our God was on us. Or verse 31, where it says, the hand of our God was on us. Because of the way Ezra has behaved, because of the way Ezra has been leading the people, God's hand is on his people. Now, this isn't a weird image of an actual hand being on people, but the hand is a figurative word for God's power and God's strength and God's protection resting on his people. All of these blessings that Ezra and the people receive are God's work. They are God's hand at work. They're not actually Ezra's doing. And they're there to give God the glory and the praise. God's hand is on his people for good in this passage. God's sovereign purpose is there for everyone to read. And as the original readers would have been seeing this, they would have seen that actually they had come from that time of cursing when they were in exile to a new time of some restored blessing for them. Not everything was right, not everything was in place, but it was a time of blessing for them. But throughout, God's been with Ezra as he looks to fulfill his mission for God. But why? What is it about Ezra that means that this happened? What has Ezra done to deserve this? Well, have a look at verse 21. It's there in the bit that I didn't read. There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king, this is Artaxerxes, for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from the enemies on the road, because we told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. That sounds like a formula to get your own way, doesn't it? Sounds like a formula to get your own. If you fast and pray and trust God, he will answer your prayer. But actually what we've got to really see here is that Ezra and the people, but Ezra mainly, has humbled himself. He is God's humble servant. And due to his humility and the fact that he's looking to bring God's teaching back to people, God blesses him and the things he is doing. But this is why I said this is a dangerous passage for us as individuals and for some churches as well. This is not necessarily the way that it works for us. The people at the time would have been seeing cursing and a return to blessing, but we live the other side of the cross. Jesus is the ultimate humble servant. He is the one that we're going to be celebrating the death and resurrection of in a little while. And it's through him that we get those much better blessings that we saw in Ephesians. We do see them in other places in the Bible. It's not just in Ephesians. But I think Ephesians is a fantastic passage that just has so much in there. Ezra's humble repentance is what connects us to this story. Steve was talking about it earlier when he was talking about we've got to help people, the people that we know, the people that we interact with, to get to know Jesus' story in their lives. Because it's only by our own humble repentance that we get joined to that perfect servant, that we get joined to Jesus. There's no other way. It's our humble repentance for the way that we've been that joins us to Christ. And it's through that joining with Christ, that adoption into God's family, that redemption from what we deserve, the cursing that we deserve, that we get to enjoy these new blessings. Without him and without true repentance, we can't. But with repentance, we can enjoy the blessings of election, of adoption, of redemption, of God's purpose in our lives, of the privilege of being his people, of being sealed with the Spirit. And the thing that I would really urge you is that whenever you read Ezra 8, remember the blessings that you have, not the blessings that they have, but the blessings that you have now as a son or daughter of our God. We're going to spend a bit of time around the table looking at the questions on the sheets that you've got on the table. So there's only three questions there. They're going to be up on the screen as well, along with the blessings from Ephesians, if you need to refer to them. But let me just pray before we go into that time of conversation. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this passage in Ezra. We want to thank you for the way that it draws us to the blessings that we have through your Son, the eternal blessings, the everlasting blessings that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that, Father. And we pray that as we spend some time now thinking on those, that they would really help us to see that we need to help other people to also see them, but we need to be living our lives in the light of these blessings. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen.